Amen. Well, I'll tell you, weather really throws stuff off, doesn't it? Like last week, just a really interesting Sunday. I appreciate you guys being so flexible with the weather situation. Power was out, and of course, right after we say, hey, we're not going to do service, power comes on, right? Because God's got a good sense of humor like that and likes to mess with us sometimes. Even more so, if you know anything about me, I'm a little OCD about scheduling stuff. I like to calendar stuff out. I have my entire preaching calendar for all of 2019 planned back in November. And it kind of messes up my calendar just a little bit. And so actually, it's funny, is in July, I'm actually planning 2020. And so I'm getting that all together. But it definitely threw a loop and stuff. And so I'm going to tell you right now, for those of you who are OCD like me, and you've been following through our Philippians series, realize we're skipping over Philippians 3. It's actually be taught next week for various reasons. So we're going to be in Philippians 4 today. Some of you are like, wait, we're in Philippians? Welcome to church. Thank you for coming today. It's all good. It's all good. But it all works out for a reason. And now this is called a smooth transition to a new topic. When me and Emily first got married, we were broke as a joke and had nothing. And I remember we could not afford to have like a cable service or anything like that. And so we went and bought a series of a TV show we stumbled on called Everybody Loves Raymond. And so we got season one, and after watching that 9 times through, like that one season, because we had nothing else to watch, we got addicted, and so we went and bought season two. And after watching that 9 times through, until we bought all 9 seasons of it. And so we are infatuated. We love Everybody Loves Raymond. And you say, well, why is Eric talking about Everybody Loves Raymond so much? Because I'm about to set up a clip. That's what's going on here. One of my favorite things that Everybody Loves Raymond is the parent situation. They have parents Frank and Marie, and they seem to just banter back and forth. And what's funny, I don't care who you are, if you ever watch this show or some shows, you can see yourself in different characters or see your family situation and what's going on. Not saying that's my family or my wife's family, but just saying you can kind of see stuff in there. And in this one clip that we're about to watch, Frank and Marie have this feud that's been going on for 40-plus years. They're the parents for 40-plus years. You see, at the wedding, they were given this wooden fork and spoon, and Marie tells Frank, says, listen, this is the most hideous thing in the world. I want you to take it back and return it. To which Frank says, no, I refuse. I'm not going to do it. And they go back and forth, and Marie tells Frank, says, tomorrow morning, when I get up, that better be gone. And so what happens? She gets up, goes in the kitchen, and Frank had tacked the wooden spoon up to the wall. And so what does Marie do? To one-up him, gets the wooden fork and tacks it up just a little bit higher. And it's been there for 40-plus years. 40-plus years, this ongoing debate. And I want you to watch this clip.
All right, Frank. Today's the day. The big fork and spoon are coming down because I've been able to rise above 45 years of pettiness. This is all your fault.
When did we get those?
Isn't that about right? How many of you, be honest, have a fork and spoon incident in your household or in your life with someone? You have a fork and spoon situation. If you're be honest, probably most of us, maybe something. For me and Emily, it was the great pillow fight of 07. That's what it was for us. I've told you about this before. We got upset with each one another. We're laying in bed. I'm goofing off with Emily, and we're like only been married for like 6 months a year, and she hits me with her pillow. I've told you this, and so I say stop, and she hits me again. So to get back at her, I grab her pillow and chunk it across the room, to which she laughs and says, hey, go get my pillow. And I'm like, I am not getting your pillow. And she says, no, seriously, go get your pillow. And I'm like, no, seriously, I'm not getting up, to which her face changed, says, go get my pillow. To which my face changed. I said, I'm not getting your pillow. And I wish I was lying about this. We fought for the next 2 hours over the pillow. And to this day, if you talk to us, we will laugh about it. But if we get into it, we'll go back to you and she'll say, you should have got my pillow. I'm like, you shouldn't have hit me with the pillow. We're right back there. Isn't it amazing the petty things we fight over sometimes, right? I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you're looking at your life, whether through friendships, through church, through marriage, kids, or whatever, some of the stuff we get so upset about is so incredibly petty. I mean, Emily will tell you today, the pillow is really nonsense. I mean, it really is ludicrous. Like, really, like, this really means nothing. but we still get so upset over it. As a matter of fact, I remember sharing the story at another church that I served at, and the very next Sunday, someone brought a pillow and left it on my desk as a gift, a peace offering for me and Emily, which actually just stirred it all back up again. Thank you very much. But in situations like this, often in our culture, we tell people, say, you know what, you just need to be the bigger person. You just need to be the bigger person. Which sounds good, but if we're honest with ourselves, when we say that, being the bigger person is really saying, I'm going to be better than you, and I'm just going to walk away. I might still be bitter with you, but I'm going to be better than you, and I'm going to walk away. And I don't really think that's what being the bigger person should mean. As a matter of fact, an author named T.K. Coleman said this, and I love how he phrased it. He said, being the bigger person is about declining the invitation to participate in those conversations and activities that lead us away from where we truly want to be. He said, it's about claiming our power to decide who we're going to be when the world challenges everything we think we are. You see, to me, when I see her being the bigger person, I think it's actually choosing something better is what it is. It's choosing something better. And today, with our big idea is this, is we need to be the bigger person, but in reality, we need to be big, but we need to make God bigger. And that's really how we resolve conflicts in our life, these situations, these petty things that we get into. Sometimes it's not just about being the bigger person. It's actually about making God bigger in the situation. We sometimes forget these things. And so the series called Getting the Most Out of Life, we've been looking at Philippians as Paul has wrote this letter to the church of Philippi. And it's important to understand it's a letter. It was not originally written. It's meant to be scripture. Paul did not write this saying, I think I'm going to write scripture, and people years from now will read this as scripture. He wrote it as a letter to a church to address certain issues and situations. And one of those we're going to see today, a specific situation that he's addressing that had to evolve around this whole thing. And so getting the most out of life, sometimes we have to make God bigger. I mean, think about it for a second. How many of our issues in life or in church boil down to that very issue? We've not made God big enough for our struggles. We're saying we can't get out of our struggles. In reality, we worship a God that's bigger than our struggles, but we haven't made him big enough. Our divisions, we say, well, God can't redeem this. God can't work it. And we have not made God big enough in those situations, our arguments, our disagreements. Our doubts, our situations in our life that we say, man, I'm just struggling with doubt. We've not made God big enough. The challenge ultimately in life is we have to step back and say, have I made God bigger in this situation than even what I'm making it out to be? And so if you have your Bibles in Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. And again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 21, we'll cover next week, and hopefully it'll make sense after today and next week come together why we did it this way. But Philippians chapter 4, I would actually say this is the reason Paul wrote the letter. Paul, again, this is a letter. This is a mail that you would get. We moved into a new house about a year or two ago, and we would continue to get mail from the people who lived before us in the house. Now, when we first got the house, I mistakenly would just get mail, and I would open it and begin reading, like, what? And then I'd read at the top, Dear Janice. I'm like, I'm not Janice. I opened someone else's mail. And sometimes you read and try to infer what they're talking about in the letter and have to make sense. And we're not given the details because it wasn't written to us. This is the same thing with Paul's letter. And so we have to read between the lines and try to pick together what's going on. And I think Paul's addressing an issue that he's kind of been baiting, setting up through the whole letter. So let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. He says this. So then, my dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, that's a weird way to start this next section. I want to tell you right now, that actually goes with the section from this next week you'll hear. So that will make more sense. So let that just be a precursor. But verse 2, he says this. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. He says, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And so real quick, you see in the beginning of verse 2, is there's an issue going on that he addresses. And he says, I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. What's interesting is he doesn't say what the issue is. There's some sort of issue causing division in the church. And the reason I say that, I think this is the reason Paul wrote the letter, among other reasons, is because when you read back and see these subtle hints he drops, he says, listen, be like-minded, be partners in the gospel, work together. There's a context and idea of unity working together for the kingdom of God. He's dropping these subtle hints before he finally gets to what he's really, his blow he's trying to get through. And we don't know what the issue is. There's nowhere. A lot of scholars try to make up and think of reasons, but they don't say. They don't say. And I think there's a reason we'll look at here in a minute for that. But the reality is, this is a big enough issue that Paul, who is in prison in Rome, 800 miles away, has heard about it. Think about that for a second. They didn't have Twitter, and Paul's like, oh, look, they're fighting, man. We should tweet on that. Like, he does not do any of that stuff. He does not address it. He hears about it. This is bad enough. There's a big enough situation causing a division in the church with these two people that he's saying, listen, I'm in jail 800 miles away hearing about this. This has to stop. This just has to stop. Why does he want to address this? Because causing division causes much bigger issues than we could ever imagine. When we allow stuff in the church to sit there and fester, it begins to rot, becomes an issue. I think about this. When I was in high school, my senior year, I took a weightlifting class for my fifth hour class, and I had basketball sixth hour. And I remember for my weightlifting class, we had the, you know, stereotypical football coach that they didn't want to put any class to teach anything, so let's let them teach how to lift weights and stuff. You see, he didn't teach English, obviously, to teach how to lift weights and stuff. And I remember hearing through students about a situation that happened a year before where that same weightlifting coach and a student who was in that class was lifting weights, got done, and went to rack his dumbbells, which the dumbbells were metal racks. And when he went to do it, he propped it down. When he did, left his finger up and popped off his finger, literally. Yeah, it'd make you cringe a little bit, doesn't it? The worst thing about this, because here's some old school football coach for you, the kids run around screaming with the finger chopped off, and the coach tells him to hush up, settle down, go get a cup of ice, pick up your finger, put it in it, let's go to the doctor. Makes this kid who has no finger, because the coach is like, I don't want to touch it, makes the kid go get a cup of ice, put in the cup of ice, and go take it there. Now that is old school. Nowadays, you're going to get a lot of trouble for that, but I was like, this dude is going to show no mercy whatever happens to me, so I don't want to hurt myself in this situation. The reality is, why did he hurry and say he needed to do that? Because you only have so long that finger is disattached before it's gone. You can no longer reattach it. It's too late. You can't fix it. You see, Scripture talks about us being the body of Christ, and the reality is when we allow divisions and these angst tear us apart, there's only so long before we're detached, before it just dies and begins to cause issues. And if you've grown up in church long enough, you've seen this take place. Finger detached, and all of a sudden, suddenly, we can still function, but now we're maimed because we allowed it not to be reconciled, to be dealt with. And it's so important that we as a church come together sometime and learn how to reconcile these differences and work on it, because we got to understand a body divided is not a body at all. And so we have to focus on things. Paul wants to address this unaddressed, unattached limb of the family before it dies. And so what is he saying in verse 2 and 3? What is he saying? Well, he starts out with this idea that I'd sum up like this. Is he's telling him, say, listen, you need to choose what's bigger. Choose what's bigger. Look what he says. He says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree what? In the Lord. Look, listen, you might not agree about much, but I'd like you to do this. Agree in the Lord. Let your agreements come. We might disagree about how this, or this should happen, but ultimately our love for God should be something that unites us and brings us together. We're all working together towards the same thing, fighting for the same plane, so much so that Christ takes us towards this. Too often divisions come over petty stuff that honestly mean nothing, right? I think that's why Paul doesn't address what the disagreement is. It's the elephant in the room that I guarantee you when they read this letter, everybody in the church building knew exactly what was going on. But the disagreement was so trivial and so worthless that Paul didn't even see it worthwhile to recognize what it was. We sometimes let little stuff divide us, stuff that does not matter. We say, hey, we need to agree in the Lord. It reminds me of this article I found about a couple in Japan. It says, for one Japanese couple who had been married for 6 years, that is, until the movie Frozen came out. It says, after watching it, the husband made the mistake of asking his wife, did you really think it was that good? She furiously responded, if you can't understand what makes this movie great, there's something wrong with you as a human being. She then told him she wanted a divorce. The woman is now reported to have moved out of the marital home and is staying with her parents while she, quote, contemplates her future. Is that not crazy? Now, Pillow makes sense, but Frozen, I mean, come on, like, that makes no sense, right? Like, can I get it? No one's with me here? Like, it's such trivial things that, listen, if we truly took a step back and look, like, listen, what are we fighting over? Like, I'm not even talking about the church. Think about this. Like, listen, fathers, wives, families, think about your own family. What do we fight over sometimes? It's really nothing. Why are we making such a big deal? What would happen if we came together and said, let's agree in the Lord? Let's just pursue Lord wholeheartedly and show a lot of grace and patience and allow see what God's going to do. And that's what he calls this. Let's just agree on what does matter, and that's God. Let's come together and unite. And he doesn't stop there. He calls out then to the church. He said, yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel. One, I want to say this. It's interesting that they used to fight over something that matters. That's for the gospel, to fight, to work towards that. He's like, they used to serve by my side. Somewhere along the way, they lost track and focus of the Lord and began to focus on themselves and their own issues, and they're no longer contending for the gospel. And so he cries out to this person, this true partner. And many scholars try to argue, who is this true partner he's talking about? Is this guy Clement that comes in later? I didn't know that, you know, like, is that who it is? I actually think he's talking to the church. If you look at Philippians 1, he calls them partners in the gospel, partners in this. There's three different times he references the church as a partner. And so he cries out to the church, says, listen, true partner, help them reconcile. Help them come to a point and agree in the Lord. Can I say something? Listen, as a church, we should be helping people reconcile, not be adding to the conflict. Can I just say, if we are not helping reconcile, we are helping with the conflict. Even doing nothing is called negligence, and you're allowing it to happen. It's like watching that severed finger and realizing, I could sit here and say, you shouldn't have done that, or I could sit and do nothing. At the end of the day, I'm doing nothing to help reattach that finger. In reality, we as a church sometimes need to come around people and say, listen, we need to agree in the Lord. I think we're getting off base. I'm not choosing a side here. I'm just saying, are we still being big picture focused on what God is doing? So many churches I've been around get so caught up in themselves. Like, we got to make North Points. Listen, we are a big C church. It is not about us. That's why we're saying it's not about us. We should be celebrating what other churches around us are doing. Why? Because it's not about us. We need to keep a big picture in mind. We need to be helping people reconcile. And so my question for you is, listen, do you have people in your life that are accountability to you? This is what the church was meant for, to be an accountability, to come encourage and say, listen, I love you in Christ, but can I tell you something? You've gotten off track from what matters. If you're not plugged into the church, and if you're not being the church, we are greatly struggling right now. We need to choose what is bigger. We need to choose what is bigger. And so that's his first call. He says, listen, help them. Help them come and agree with the Lord. And the rest of my co-workers who are all with me, help them. The second thing he says in this, in verse 47, he says, after you've chosen what is bigger, the second thing is you need to trust in what's bigger. Not just choose what's bigger, not just choose God and say, listen, we're going to agree in the Lord, but I'm going to trust in the Lord in this situation. When I have conflict, when I have issue, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Look what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always, I say it again, rejoice. He starts out with this banter, this crisis. Listen, find joy. Rejoice. Choose joy again. Like in every situation, there's an opportunity to look at it and say, listen, what can I find good in this situation? I am the world's worst about finding negative in every situation. I've told you this before. And constantly I have to have people, my wife, my mother, other people who keep me in check to come and say, hey, have you found joy in this situation? What's good about this? How can we agree in the Lord and see how God's work is at hand? And so he says, rejoice. He says, verse 5 says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Every translation out there I've read almost has a different translation for that word. Graciousness. Some say gentleness. Some say meekness. The reason there's so many variations on it is this right here, is because an English word does not truly sum up what the Greek word means. It carries the idea of this, of be so gracious, gentle, and meek. Be in such a way that you let stuff just roll over, that people look at you and notice there's something different. Man, this should be firing you up right now, but for some reason, this is just rolling right over. You could retaliate in this situation, but because you chose to agree in the Lord and you trust in the Lord, you're just letting this wash right over. I'm not going to let this be a deal. My reaction always is I just want to tell them why they're wrong. I'll be good. Just a gentle correction, and I'll move on. He says, be gracious. Let it roll over. The last thing he says in right there is verse 6 is, don't worry about anything. I love some translations say, don't be anxious. What's the cure for anxiousness? He says, but in everything, through prayer. Well, how's that connect back to the story? I think it's this. Like, sometimes we struggle, like, God, I'm struggling with situations. Like, you know what? Just come to God in prayer. And through petition and thanksgiving, give it to God. And say, God, I'm struggling with this right now. I have anxiety about this right now. Me and my wife are fighting. And God, I'm just going to agree. I'm just going to seek after you. And I'm going to trust you to take it. I'm going to let it roll over. I'm going to find joy in the situation. I'm going to be gracious in the situation. And I'm going to trust you with the situation. I've made my plea to you. And I love it. It's not just prayer. It's petition and what? Thanksgiving. In other words, after God delivers, do we come back and go, hey, God, that was you. Appreciate that. You got me through that. What do all three of these things, being rejoicing, being gracious, prayer, have in common? They all express confidence in the Lord. Each one of those things come back to its confidence, saying, God, I trust you in this situation. It's confidence that God has us under control. It reminds me of a friend of mine who was trying to teach his son how to pray. And so at night before they go to bed, they sit down and pray. And he said he remembered one night, and this is a true story, but I remember one night we sat down to pray. We were praying for a loved one who was ill. I said, let's pray for so-and-so. So they prayed for so-and-so. I remember the dad saying, man, it was just really stirring in my heart. And the next day, they went again for their time to pray at night. He says, all right, let's pray for so-and-so again. And the son goes, why? He's like, well, we need to pray. He's like, yeah, but I told God about it yesterday. He's like, God's got it. Like the son gets this. The kid understands. Like, I put confidence. Like, I've come to God and said, hey, God, would you get this? This is like, all right, I'm good. And move on. How many of us struggle? It's like, God, you haven't done. Like, at the end of the day, you just say, God, I trust you. I'm going to give it over to you. And what is the result of it? Verse 7. How do you know when you've really put confidence in the Lord? He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. The peace of God will guard your mind, guard your heart, will give you a peace of mind. Say, you know, I feel loose about it. I trust God with it. What do all these have in common at the issue hand? Only a person who trusts in something bigger than themselves can rejoice, be gracious, and not worry. And you know what the trademark for it is? Peace. How do you know you've arrived? Peace. You've come to a point and said, you know what? I have confidence. I have peace. I'm not worrying about this anymore. I agree in the Lord. I'm choosing what's bigger. I'm trusting in the Lord. And I have a peace about it. Just something washes over me. That peace it almost transforms you. It's like the time when my first daughter was born and we're in the hospital. And we had to go get induced because my daughter chose not to come in this world whenever they told us she was going to come in this world. So we went. I came with my wife. She did all the work. And she got induced. I remember it taking almost like 30-some-odd hours before she finally came. And so we went on a Thursday at 8 o'clock, went all the next day, nothing happened. And finally around 4 o'clock the next day, my wife was in pain. Labor started hitting everything. And the doctor came in and says, have they not given you anything? And she's like, no. You know, like it was like screaming. And so they're like, okay, let's give you something. They give her some medication. And man, she just went chill real quick. She was good until she wasn't. She was good. And I remember at one point I'm standing next to her by the bed and she looks at me and she just smiles. She's like, Eric? I said, yeah. She said, catch me, I'm falling. I'm looking around like, what? She said, Eric, catch me, I'm falling. I said, Emily, you're not falling. She says, no, Eric, I'm falling. I said, Emily, you're not falling out of it. And then finally she says, Eric, catch me, I'm falling. Eric, I'm falling out of the bed. I'm like, Emily, you're not falling. Like, what is going on here? And the nurse comes up and says, honey, you're not falling. And my wife goes, okay. I was like, what's going on here? Hey, I'm your husband. Forget this, lady. Like, trust me. That's what the peace of God looks like whenever you come to God and say, I give it to God. God's like, hey, I got this. And you're like, okay, I let go. Do you have that time in your life where you come to the Lord and you just let go? You just let go. Can I say something? Listen, we need to be big in situations, but the only way to truly get through is you need to make God bigger. If God is not a focus of thought in your mind, you're going to be fighting and competing against each other nonstop. This is true of church. This is true of marriage. This is true of every aspect of life. And sometimes we divide the house and we fight and we don't unite the house. We find ourselves being exhausted. I have a video clip I want to show you. And I want you just to picture yourself with someone in your life that you find yourself disagreeing with on. And tell me, watch the look on these kids' face and tell me you don't feel that way sometimes. Would you go ahead and show that clip? Come on, pull, God. Isaiah.
Stand a chance.
Stay low, Isaiah. Come on. How many of us, let's be honest, does that kind of look like our marriage at times? We're pulling against each other because we're so hard-headed and we're exhausting ourselves. When we find marriage not to be rejuvenating and encouraging, but to be taxing, we feel burned out. How often does that happen with church? We come to church and we're fighting each other to push our agenda, push our will, push my kingdom, my whatever over things that honestly don't matter. And we get so incredibly worn out. And we just find ourselves being burned out at church rather than refueled and encouraged. That's a house divided, not united. You know what it looks like? And I know I'm video clipping y'all out, but it hits the point home. You know what it looks like to come and work together and say, listen, we might not agree on much, but let's agree on this. It looks something like this clip right here.
Sorry. You're right. I know you can.
Lucky Finn!
Now go! Hurry!
Tell all the fish to swim down!
Well, you heard my son? Come on!
Dory, you have to tell everybody to
swim down together! You understand what I'm saying to you? Swim down!
Everybody swim down!
This is what it looks like when a church family comes together and they agree on the Lord and they trust in the Lord and say, you know what, we might not have this right, but we're going to focus on this. This is what it looks like for a family that starts being intentional toward the Lord and begins chasing after him. And all the things we focus on, all the petty things we fight about and get consumed with seem to disappear. And everything seems to start falling in line. But it does. It just simply does. This is what focusing on something bigger looks like. And so the challenge is this, to not just be big. It takes a big person to do this, but to make God bigger. And if you'll allow me real quick to turn this into a Father's Day message for you. I remember when I sat in Sean Field's class when he taught the young adult class, he always used to joke, it was a joke, about how Mother's Day we talk about how awesome moms are, and Father's Day we'd kick them while they're down, right? This isn't going to be far off, okay? I'm just going to warn you right now. Can I make a call to dads, to fathers, spiritual leaders of the home, whoever you are, listen. For you, can I say something? Listen, it's time to lead your families to something bigger. If I can make one plea, if there's one thing you can contribute to the kingdom of God, can I tell you something? It has nothing to do with inside these walls. It's at your home. If you have one win in your life, it's with your families. It's with your kids and to leading them to something bigger than yourself. And yet, Dad, sometimes we get so, and I struggle with it too, get so focused on myself, we lose track. And so how can you as a father have this kind of mindset? Listen, let's be intentional. Let's focus on this. Let's choose what's bigger. Let's trust what's bigger. I don't care how old you are. Listen, maybe you don't have any kids yet. Start working on it now. Maybe you're not married yet. You know what? Start working on it now. Start building those habits right now. Maybe your kids are already out and grown up. Can I tell you something? It's not too late. My biological father did not come to the Lord until I was 20 years old. Never had a spiritual conversation with my life until I turned 20. Now every time I talk to him, we talk about the Lord, and he's making a difference. Don't say it's too late. It's not. Grandfathers, you have an opportunity with your grandkids. Step up now and start leading your families. Choose something bigger. And you might be saying, well, where do I begin? Paul doesn't end there. I'm not trying to build another sermon, but here he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything moral, excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, what do? Dwell on these things. Start fixing your mind on the things of the Lord and say, listen, we're going to pursue after that. I'm going to focus my mind on the Lord. That means you got to get in God's word and start making it fresh in your mind so it comes to you. You ever notice when you get new shoes, you seem to notice everyone else's new shoes? Or you get a haircut, or if you don't have hair, maybe you notice no one else has hair like you and you're in the club. I don't know. The thing is, at the end of the day, the more it's fresh on your mind, the more you begin to notice it. So you have to get in God's word and make it a priority in your life. Do this for your kids. Do it in front of your kids. He doesn't just stop there. Look at the last part he says. He says, do whatever you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. What's he saying? Listen, put it into practice. Don't just know God's word, but do it. When God says, hey, love your neighbor, let's try this for a change. Some of you might be saying, listen, I've never been a spiritual leader. Listen, let me tell you something. Start now. You can be a spiritual leader. Some of the greatest leaders I've ever had in student ministry in all my 14 years of leading student ministry are the people who are new in their faith because they came in and they were chasing after the Lord and kids began to run with them. Dads, can I tell you something? If you start now, I'm telling you, it'd be amazing. But too often we don't put God's word into practice. Can I just give you something? I know I'm going over. Can I just give you a practical thing right here? Something you can start this week. It's I do, you do thing. You put it on the screen. This week right here. The next week, have your kids get around. Let's start with prayer. Hey, kids, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I just want you to watch, and then afterwards I want to talk to you about it. You watch Daddy lead. Daddy's going to make a fool of himself probably. It's okay. I'm learning it too. For an entire week, if you did that, I'm going to do this. I just want you to watch, and afterwards I want to talk to you. What did you think about that? Week two, you come to him and say, listen, I'm going to do it this time. I want you to do it with me. I'm going to start to pray. Can you end it? And then afterwards, let's talk about it. How'd that feel? I get it. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. It's okay. It's okay. God still loves it. Week three, you know what you do? You say, listen, this time, I want you to do it. I want you to start, and then I'm going to jump in with you. That's okay. I want you to take the lead. And then let's talk. Week four, you come to him and say, listen, I want you to do it this time. I'm going to watch, and I want to talk. You know what you've done in 4 weeks? You have modeled and empowered your kids to have a prayer life with God. It's simple. Start something. Make a difference. Lead your kids. Lead your families. Be big, but make God bigger. If I were to tell you, fathers, that you had, if I could give you a hint on doing something that would make your kids 93% more likely to choose the Lord, would you do it? I'd hope the answer is yes. According to the 2009 Focus on the Family article, if the father leads the family in faith, the entire family comes to faith in 93% of the cases based on their extensive research. If you would just step up and lead your family, can I tell you something? There's not a greater impact you will make on the kingdom of God if you would start leading today. But nothing better. If you neglect the church, you focus on your family, listen, I can live with that right now. You focus on your faith, you focus on your family, then we'll start worrying about the church. But you focus on your family, start leading them. Start leading them. So here's my call. Here's my challenge. I want to have something that's tangible for you guys. And if you guys go ahead and dim the lights back there, I want to do this. I want to have an altar call, whatever that looks like. There's kneelers up here. There's front seats up here. I want you, I'm calling the dads, I'm calling the grandfathers, and maybe if you don't have a husband, or listen, be the spiritual leader, then maybe it's your responsibility to take up. But here's my challenge to you. Will you choose today to start leading your family? If that's something you feel led to do, you want to be intentional with, I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to take your spouse's hand, your kid's hands, whatever, and you bring them to the front and say, listen, I want to pray, and I want you to know, today, Daddy's going to start being intentional. Grandpa's going to start being intentional. You're going to see a difference. It's going to be a lot of mistakes, and moms, kids, can I say, you need to show a lot of grace to your parents. They're going to work at it. But start today. Let this be a day that years from now, your kids say, you know what, I don't know much about my dad, but I can tell you on 2019 Father's Day, my dad, my grandfather, my spiritual leader at home became the spiritual leader. They showed us what it meant to love God. They showed us what it meant to start having conversations with God, to read God's word, and to take it seriously. It changed my life. So I'm going to ask you this. If you would, where you're at, because I don't want you feeling comfortable, I'm going to ask you all to stand up. Just stand up where you're at. If you feel led, if you feel like God's stirring your heart, you feel challenged by this, I encourage you, either you by yourself, take your family's hands, and you come with them, you come up and pray. I'm going to challenge you to do it right now if that's something. Make a commitment. There's nothing holy about this place up here, right here. It's just a thing that God admires our symbolism, and we're willing to make a commitment before all. That's why we get baptized in front of everybody, to show that we're not ashamed, that I'm going to make a commitment. And if that's something you feel led to do, I encourage you to do it. If you don't want to come front, then grab your family's hand and do it right there. If you want to pray about it, pray about it. Sometime this week, you take your family together and say, listen, I'm going to start. I'm going to be intentional. But you lead your families. Lead your families to something bigger. So take a second where you are. Just bow your heads, your eyes, and just pray. I'm praying God's stirring hearts right now that this would be the day that some men would come and start leading. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, if you've been the man, you've already been leading, you're doing that, hey, kudos to you. Keep doing it. Tell your kids, hey, I'm going to keep doing it. Encourage them. If you're single, if you have no family whatsoever, make a commitment to yourself. You may maybe come up here by yourself and say, listen, I don't have any kids. I might be a teenager, but I'm going to choose the day to start living so I can lead someday. I can start preparing the practices now. Some of you, this is going to have to start with a relationship with the Lord. You've never done that. I'm going to tell you something. You can't lead your family if you don't have God in your life. If you have not started a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's men, women, children, anybody. So if that's you, I'm going to be standing in the back here in a minute. I encourage you to come find me, one of the elders. We'd love to tell you about this truth you have. So you just pray about that. That's something you feel like you're being led to do. The thing I need to, I don't know if I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Maybe I need to recommit my life today. Listen, you be bold and come find me. Come find one of our elders. Come find JD, Tony, Pete, Bradley. Find one of us. Find a deacon. Find anybody that you trust, that you know has a relationship with the Lord. And have them help you. As Matt continues to play, I want you all to look at me real quick. Listen. Something heavy on my heart for this church right here is that we would show and empower people to show that we care about families. I want to come to a place where daddies are leading their kids to Christ, where mommies are leading their kids to Christ. You don't come bring them to the professional staff or whatever to do it. We're here to help and encourage you, to give you the tools to do it. I want more men baptizing their kids like we had last time. I want to see that. I want to see you take the mantle you've been given by the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 makes it abundantly clear. You might not know your calling in life, and I tell you, it's warning clear of every single person. You are called to lead your families. And if you outsource it to myself and others, you are neglecting the one call that is clear on your life. So my commitment to you and my encouragement is I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you, I want to empower you. I pray we become a church that's known for that. We care about families. And we empower our people to lead the family. Would you pray with me? So I pray, I'm going to ask ushers to get in place for our offering. Our ushers get in place. I want to encourage you, listen, if you're a guest, you're not required to give or expected to give. This is for our church members. Church members, I ask that you be faithful. We missed last week. If you need to make up your tithe, be faithful to that. This is your calling. This is your commitment. So would you pray with me? Father God, I pray for our church. I pray that we would all just take to heart. God, if we have conflict we need to resolve, let's do that now. God, if we have not been leading our families, God, I pray we would do that now. God, let our kids know that they don't come to church to hear about God. They come to church to be trained and empowered. They hear about God at home. That's where their parents do it. They've taken up that responsibility. God, stir in people's hearts, God. God, you are good. Help us not to forget that. praise you for this day. I thank you for the fathers in this room. I thank you for the ones who don't have fathers in here, God. I pray that they would see their moms and that they would step up and lead and help them to be encouraged by them. God, I praise you for being faithful. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.